James 5, verses 1 to 20. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Well, that sort of says it all. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasures in the last day. Now, you can understand why I was kind of concerned about this. It doesn't get any better. Indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out, and the cities of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on earth in pleasure and luxury. You have flattened your hearts as in the days of the slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and later rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, and judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard and the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over you, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sons. So say the Lord.
Amen. Amen.
Bert?
Very clear to me.
Be what?
It's very clear to me.
Yeah.
I suppose I can let you talk a little bit.
Okay.
That you are called to teach.
Ooh.
Ooh. And you're called to preach.
Ooh.
Ooh, ooh. Yeah, I think so. That's the last I'm going to let you talk today, though.
Yeah, but he's saying that now, but wait till the next story I tell about him.
With that said, you can have a seat. I think I might take one today. It's all warm. Stuart, can you stand up? Can you introduce your new wife to us? She has to stand too. So apparently the government said it was a beautiful thing. And you said you want to bring God into the middle of this thing. Did Gerald do this? He did. That Gerald, man, he just does it. Congratulations. Last week, we hit James chapter 4, and we didn't get a chance to finish it. And before we jump into James chapter 5, I just think it's important that I cover this little piece of scripture that is so meaty, and I didn't want to cut it short in the middle of what I think it was supposed to be. So just looking at James 4, 13 through 17, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Bert was right with the old boy. You're already sitting. He was all right with the old boys. Because there's a serious day in which we live. And we have to understand what God's word is speaking to us, because it's his word that's going to change us, to mold us by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have to know his word. And we're committed to preaching and teaching his word. So when we get into the bonus hour that you heard talked about earlier, I'm encouraging everybody to show up. Make it a problem for us. Come to the bonus hour. We're going to be going through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're going to get different teachers teaching. Some will break off into preaching. Either way, it's a beautiful thing. But I'm going to encourage you to come to that bonus hour when it happens. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. There's an issue in the church. And this is really, if you're not of the church, you can just relax. Nobody's going to yell at you. If you're in the church, we're going to just tell it like it is. And there's some very significant things that we need to tell. There's a pride issue that rests in the church. And a lot of times we say, because we believe this or believe that, it comes across with an arrogance and a pride instead of the humility by which it came to us. Remember when you first came to Christ? There's a place typically and oftentimes of brokenness, where people were broken before the Lord. I cried like a school child when I received Jesus for the first time. That's not a boast. That's just the reality of when the reality of God comes to us, approaches us, shows himself to us, and we allow him in. It's an emotional thing, and it's a big deal. Our pride should be in Christ and in him alone, not in us. We just made a wise decision because the Spirit of God prompted us to make a wise decision. So be careful how you speak to people, especially if they don't know who the Lord is. But in this case, we get a real sense of the pride of a person. Now, these aren't believers necessarily, but just listen to this. "Today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." That's pretty prideful talk, because we're going to go and we're going to do this. We're going to make this money. We're going to do this. And there's nothing said here that it's going to be under the leading and the direction and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It's in their own strength. It's in their own wisdom. It's in their own skill set, which, by the way, their skill set really comes from God. He blesses us with gifts. But to not give credit and not speak to, "I am here because of him," or "we're going to do this after we check with God. God, is this the right thing? This is what I'm feeling I want to do. Is this something I ought to do?" It's important that we bring our gifts back to God and say, "This is what you've given me. Do I go here? Do I go there?" And then he decides the kind of blessing that will come. When we start to decide what blessings will come, we enter into a place of arrogance, overconfidence, and by the way, there's usually a fall that comes somewhere after that. I just wanted to hit this because this is hitting at us, the church. Instead, you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall do this or we should do that." Sounds pretty church-like, doesn't it? Well, if the Lord wills, then I'll go do this or do that. And it sounds church-like because we've all heard people say this with no intention of ever following through on what the Lord wills. If the Lord truly wills, it will be because we've spent some time with Him, talking to Him, and especially listening to Him, and He guides us and directs us in the direction that we should go. What it does is it removes pride from this issue. Pride is a great sin. We think it's nothing big because we watch the media and we see the horrible sins. You think of those poor children in that Catholic church that were shot. Lord, we just pray for them right now and their families, that there would be great healing that would come across that community in Jesus' name. Thank you for that, Lord. But do we ask Him? Say, Lord, be a part of this. Should I go here? Lord, I can't go there without You. In fact, I believe He'll take you to places. If you ask in this way, it'll be grander than you ever knew because you're bringing Him along with you. Lord, I feel I'm supposed to talk to You about going here. What say You? Should I go here? Should I go there? Should I do this? Should I do that? When you get that affirmation from God, you go, and all of a sudden, He's at work in the process. He's at work in the mix. He's at work in you, and great things are going to come about. Sister, when you start your position with a radio station, Lord, should I? Lord, is this what You have for me? And I know that's probably what happened because I saw the response that came back from you. It's all about Him, isn't it? And God will do great things. But our problem is we go from there to boasting. You boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Don't be so quick to boast unless you're boasting of the Lord. These sound so simple. But in the church, sometimes we miss the simple. And we come across with a different attitude that has this fullness of pride that covers us. And it's happened from the beginning. This pride that comes upon man. This is Satan's great sin, was his pride and his arrogance. We don't want to carry and practice his sin. Thank you, Jesus. In Genesis 1:28, it says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God gave a command to Adam and Eve as to what they were supposed to do. They were to be fruitful and multiply. All right, that was the call for them. He gives the same call again in Genesis 9:1. So God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. There's a call on the believers in Christ, the people, to be fruitful and multiply, to go. But there's a spirit at war with us that came against the people of that day. And it's in Genesis 11:4, and it says, and they came and said, let us build for ourselves a city. Sounds like pride to me. And a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves. It's all about me. Lest we be scattered abroad all over the face of the whole earth. Y'all know what I'm talking about, I bet. We're talking about Babylon. And God said that we were called twice, He gives in the history of the people, to go and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. This population decided to stay and not go. They came up with their own plan. That's why it's so important that we check God with the plans that you believe He's laid on your heart. Is it yours or is it His? So they didn't listen to God. So God made it happen. Because God's plans will play out whether we want to be a part of them or not. He's going to work His plan. That's happening in this day right now. He's working His plan. Are we with Him or are we not? So they're working the plan back in this day with the people of Babylon. And what are people doing? They're looking for a way to create their own thing because they don't want to go apart. They want to be together. They want to have the center of everything what they created instead of who God is. The church can be just like that if we don't keep our eyes on Christ. This is so powerful, a message for the church. Because the lost will be the lost. We're supposed to go to them and share of the hope that we have in Christ. Because until then, they're lost. But we have to be right before God in this day. Actually, in that day. We had to be right before God in Adam and Eve's day. And this was heavy. It says in James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Don't speak of your great accomplishments. Don't speak of how amazing you are. Speak of him. Humble yourselves. Humility is the beautiful trait that God wants to see in us, is our humility. We sang about that last week, didn't we? God wants us humbled before him. And then when we're humbled before him, then he will raise you up. Amen. And guess what happens when he raises you up? You defer back to him. It's always back to him. Always. Apart from Christ, I can do nothing. Thank you, Jesus. I felt it was just important to throw that at you. Because it is important. The Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Are you progressing in your faith? Are you effective in your faith? Are you stepping out and going to the places he's called you to? Have you humbled yourself before him that says, yes, I will go, I will go, I will go. Because you said to go. Not because we're so great. Because God is holy, he's faithful. And he will not in any way bless rebellion. And this is going to take us into the next chapter. God does not bless rebellion against him. Sometimes rebellion is subtle. It's not overt. It's hidden. It's cloaked in our personality. It's cloaked in who we are. Jesus. God's yearning for us is passionate and personal, but he will not compromise his nature to indulge our pride. He can't, because that's who he is. So James calls believers to respond with humility and repentance. He urges us to submit to God, to resist the devil, and gives God greater grace, but only to the humble, not the proud. By the way, I'm standing up here. I'm convicted on so many levels. This is the reality of God's word, and it's hitting me. It's hitting me, and it's good for me. I just don't like it. God lovingly interrupts our prideful independence so that we can walk in his perfect purpose. What looks like inconvenience or a correction is often the grace of redirection. God showed a grace in Babylon. He showed a great grace. He didn't wipe them out. Instead, his purpose was still going to be worked out. He caused them to not be able to speak in a common language, and they spoke in different languages. And who did they gravitate to? The ones who could speak the same language. And it caused divisions, and it caused people to leave and go far and wide and abroad. They couldn't cling together and build their tower that reaches to the heavens. God intervened, but he didn't wipe them out. God intervened, and he redistributed what was. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. And then today, I think this translates as we move forward. Faith that endures, prays, and restores. God is fully aware of everything that's going on in this world. The injustices that take place in this world, he knows about. He's aware. Can we trust him to know what's going on? Because if I can trust God to know everything that's going on, I don't have to fear or fret what's going on. I don't have to panic. I don't have to step forward and make decisions in my life that seem hyper-aggressive. I don't have to, because he knows all things. He knows where it's all going. He's in control of all of it. He sees it all. There is nothing left unturned for him. He knows. So, I don't have to do the things I thought I had to do to accomplish protection for my family and myself. I'm talking to some elders, though, that if I need to, they'll tell me how. And it starts with guns. Oh, so much so that I went out and bought a gun. I got to go to one of my elders to show me how to work the gun. But I got one. Got a good deal. Mike, you got to show me how to do it. We're going to shoot something. I'm hoping it's clay pigeons. Hoping it's not people. Can I trust God in the circumstances that are coming? I do this with money. I got a brother in here. We buy silver. And when I'm talking about buying silver, I'm talking about a coin this week. Another coin in 3 weeks. A month and a half later, we'll get another coin. That's how I'm a big mover. Why am I buying silver? Because some guy talked to me about buying silver when I was first a teacher in the 1980s. He said, you got to buy silver. And I bought some silver. $7 an ounce. Well, now it's $40 an ounce. Wow, I was pretty sharp. I could buy more with that, with the $7 then than I can buy with the $40 today. So what happened? I hedged inflation a little bit. But my point is, for a little bit, I'm putting my hope in these things. Was that bad for me to do that? No, it's kind of fun. But where's my hope? Do I got to do this? Do I got to save up all the money I can because we're going through tough times? I got family members, man. They know about this stuff. They know about you got to save, you got to hoard, you got to put stuff away. Our farm is being sold, and I'm finding all the places where they hoarded and saved stuff. Oh my goodness. Where's the peace that we have to go through those measures? Where is the trusting what God is doing? That I have to do all these different things to make sure that I'm covered and protected. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to say that it's a bad idea to do those things. I'm saying, where's your hope in the midst of it? Are you trusting in Him? And the world will have you go apart from God, away from God. They'll have you buying stuff that you say that stuff will last 48 years and it's still good to eat. Well, I think I'm going to trust in God instead of that. Anyway, I'm off on a little bit of a tangent, but I think it's important for us to be aware that we have to have our hope and our trust in Christ, and it's not just words. It has to be actions and behaviors and a way of life. And when you have a way of life where Christ is first, there is peace. There is not strife. There's not struggling. And that doesn't mean we don't come against things. It just means that we're trusting. I've had hard things happen with family members. I can't control any of it. Can I trust Him in it? Sometimes. Sometimes I have to go to a brother in Christ and they'll say, hey, it's going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Let me pray. Boom, 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 and I feel better. They're helping me navigate. But the truth was my faith waned and the reality of God was less. I need to come back and look at the reality of who He is and trust Him better. And it goes on in verse 1 to say, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. James is warning the wealthy who have gained riches unjustly and live in selfish luxury. Weep and howl is the language of judgment. This is not sorrow over repentance, but terror at the coming judgment. Miseries point to divine consequences for their greed and oppression. The first misery about greed and oppression is you've omitted God from the equation, so you don't have the peace that He offers. When you bring God into the equation, there is a peace that you have. If you're self-reliant, well, you've just removed Him from the equation and you can't have the peace that only He can give. You have something else, a temporary satisfaction, a peace that doesn't have any substance to it, a self-peace instead of a God-peace. In verse 2, it says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Oh, I hate this verse. But I love it because it takes the pressure off. Their wealth is decaying. The food rots. The garments are moth-eaten. James shows how material wealth is temporary and unreliable. It cannot save them. These images echo Jesus' teaching in Matthew 6:19, where the treasures on earth are vulnerable to moth, rust, and thieves. Even my silver? Even my silver. Hope cannot be in these things. I haven't even talked about giving yet. I have Gerald up here because Gerald is so loving and so kind and says it with just matter of fact. If I come up here and start talking about giving, you know where I'm going to begin? With myself. It is one of the hardest things I've had to overcome was to give of my resources from my hard work until I saw my wife, I think it was the 700 Club 100 years ago, and she wrote out a check that just, I soiled myself. It was so frightening, the size of that check. What are you doing? I'm giving to the Lord. Really? I was a baby Christian, and I was frightened. And what I learned from that point on was, this stuff here is nothing. Giving to the Lord was everything. And that was the beginning of my learning that it is about that, trusting Him in all things. My brother, you're going to a foreign land to be a missionary. You have to trust in Him, right? I don't know how many smoothies you can sell to really cover the cost, but my goodness, you're going to trust in Him and what He has given you. And this is true for all of us. In verse 3, it says, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Man, hoarding, I tell you what, I just got a hands-on picture of hoarding. And it's out of fear. It's a fear-based maneuver on our part. It's a fear-based work. And if the stock market crashes, what kind of fear will we have? If the banks shut down, what kind of fear will come across us? You know, I'm just telling you on a very practical, real level, we feel these things. We've invested our whole life for our retirement, our Social Security. Is that going to really be there? No. Those things, if you have them, more power to you. But the reality is you have Christ. And we put our hope and we put our trust in Him. Then I believe no weapon formed against you can prosper. Because you're always looking into your provider, your Savior. Jesus, I thank you for that. Gold and silver, though they are seen as lasting, are corrodible. They show that wealth is spiritually useless. Hoarded riches will expose greed on judgment day. Eat your flesh like fire is a vivid imagery of the ruin caused by living for money over God. I just want to say really quickly, if you're a successful business person, you're making money, good for you. This is not a judgment on people that are astute at handling money. We have elders over this church just for the sake of looking after this kind of a thing. Well, other things as well, but they're looking over to make sure that we're handling finances right. And that wasn't enough. They had to stick Tim Mandich in our office to make sure that I wasn't messing up and he was keeping an eye on me about money. I'm just playing with you, Tim, but thank God you're there. Otherwise, Justin would come up and, hey, we'd have a whole new sound system by now. Yeah, Justin, go ahead, go get it. But you have to ask Tim. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Storing treasures in the last days is serious business. James said they should be preparing for Christ's return. He doesn't condemn all wealth, right? But its selfish and unjust use is what he calls us out on. This warns both unbelievers and believers not to put their trust in riches. Too many times we do that. If you're true and honest with yourself, you're going to say, yeah, I struggle with that. How are we going to make the next month? How are we going to make it? And I know some people in here, how are we going to make it? And you've been saying that for the last 60 years and you're still here. And it seems like you make it every month. And you do. But we operate under this paradigm of fear and stress. because we still have a toe in the world and think we have to live like the world says instead of how God says. Here's the paradigm shift. When we're struggling with money, what does God ask of us? Give to me. Give to me and you will be blessed. Blessed with what? A new $700,000 home? No, blessed without the stress of having to worry, because I will take sparrow. How much more will I take care of you? Amen. And I think if we operate under that, we have more peace because we're trusting in God. I think this is really important. Yes. This is important for the church to get this, to get it. What does God do for us? He asks little of us. He asked a lot of the Jews. It was 10%, 10%, 10%, which is 30%. That's what they were required to give. He tells us a tithe, 10%, the first 10%, give unto the Lord. Well, I'm not giving away my money. I know that statement. I had to apologize to my wife later. And then I had to learn from her. And now I can do what God calls me to do. And she's in support of what I'm doing. But I had to learn it. Well, we all have to learn it. Trust in the Lord. In fact, we used to say, Pastor Jim used to say, start with 3% then. You don't give 10%. You don't give anything because you can't reach 10%. Give 3%. Trust him in this, he says. Challenge me in this. Test me in this, in our giving. I didn't mean to get into a whole tithing sermon here, but it just fits. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Then the issue of storing up treasure in the last days. It's a sign of spiritual blindness, showing trust in material wealth instead of God at a time when repentance, justice, and generosity are urgently needed. My goodness. We're talking about this is because it's an issue, I think, in the church. And I'm not looking at this church to beat up anybody. This is the challenge of the day, to start operating in a God paradigm instead of a world paradigm where it's me, 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 take, take, take. And here he's saying, no, 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 it's give, give, give of what you have. See if you can outgive me. Challenge me. See if you can outgive me. And when he says in Malachi, he says, see that I don't open up the storehouses of heaven and pour blessing that we can't even imagine. And what if he doesn't? It's not about what happens here. It's about what happens later when we're with him. You know what I'm saying? When we're with him. In this life you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I, Jesus, I have overcome this world. That includes finances. So the challenge is to give you peace and to take away from the whole idea that we have to store up, we have to build up, we have to do this right, and we have to... the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We won't fret and worry as much. Because if you're like me, it still crosses our minds. I still get a little nervous. And it's just a call for me to look back to him and trust in him. Do I still do my diligence? Yes. I still take care of my family. I still do what I'm called to do. But it's under a different motive. It's under a different emotion that I carry. Verse 4, indeed the wages of the labor who mowed your fields, which kept you back by fraud, cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. What was happening is rich landowners cheated their workers by withholding wages. How sick is that? It's as sick as the government throwing money away like it matters not when there's needy people for it, and I don't want to get a political thing, but let's be givers. Give to the people that are hurting. By the way, in this church, I've never seen anywhere else like I see in this church with the way people give. It's unbelievable. I just went to a little park hopper picnic, and I was just blown away by the giving that took place. Do you know what I brought? Two mouth-hungry-bellied grandkids who are going to take along with their grandpa. And I'm thinking of all these people that gave to make this happen. It was so beautiful. We are a giving church. We give on multiple levels. And we're giving for the benefit of the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 5 says, you have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. These people lived out for comfort, indulgent in excess, while ignoring the needs of others. Fatten your hearts is a graphic metaphor, like cattle fatten for the kill. They've gorged themselves spiritually, unaware that they're approaching judgment. That's all of us. We are approaching judgment, some by natural causes of from life to death, some because there'll be the most historic event of the history of the world when God calls his church home. Some for those who don't get called home because they didn't know him. Fatten the hearts is a graphic metaphor, like cattle fatten for the kill. They've gorged themselves on spirituality. We're preaching as best as we can from the Word of God. We have people come up here who are good readers, reading the Word of God, so you get it, so we all receive it, right? So that we are aware of the approaching judgment. And here's what's going to happen. This isn't prophetic. Actually, it was in the day. In the last days, there will be a great falling away. The Bible calls it a great apostasy. People will fall away from the truth. Why? Because they still have their toe in the earth, in the world. And they're going to fall away from the truth because the truth is requiring too much of them. What is the truth? What is the world requiring of them? The simple things. It's requiring the worldly things of them. The things that we made such a big deal, inflated deal about. It's challenging us in the things that we struggle with, which is money. The love of it is the root of all evil. But if we can get past that hurdle, we'll understand the grace of God a little bit better. And we don't have to walk and operate in these last days in fear. We walk and operate in these last days with purpose. And the purpose is Christ. And the purpose is to share who he is. To do what? To alleviate the fear of those who don't know him. Can you imagine not knowing Christ living in the day we're living in? We would all have bomb shelters because of China, because of Russia, because of Iranians, because of the fact that we live in fear. But when we have Christ, we fear not. We trust in the Lord with all our heart. We lean not on our own understanding. My understanding messes me up. But I lean not on that. I trust in the Lord. He'll guide my path. He'll protect me when I need protecting. And he will call me home when he's good and ready to call me home. And he'll do that for every believer in this place. And if we truly get a hold of that, what can mere man do to me? He can do nothing to me because we trust in the Lord. So how do I cultivate my trust in the Lord? I begin to talk to him. I talk to him. I talk to him about a lot of things. I got a boatload of grandkids. I talk to him about those boatload of grandkids, that they would come to know him. I got a few kids of my own. And I talk to God about them, that they would stay true to what they were taught in this church at a young age, and that they would pass that on down to their children, and it would be passed down for the generations. But those are the things that I concern myself with. Am I doing what I'm called to do with my grandchildren? Am I still speaking life into my children? Are we doing that? Because our hope is not in the material things of this world. Our hope is in him and in him alone. The other thing is a facade. It is a deception. It is temporary. It's fleeting. Yet it consumes the majority of our time. I am speaking to you as an expert. I am an expert on this topic because I worry about those things all the time. And I have to recalibrate and get right before God and readjust my thinking that I can trust in him. Oh, Lord, I believe. And then, oh, Lord, help my unbelief. Oh, Lord, I trust in you. Help me with my distrust. You see the battle? It's all internal. Wow. Thank you, Jesus. Once again, I just want to remind you that wealth in and of itself is not evil. All right? But the love of money, which leads to misuse, that's the evil. We put too much on something that's not meant to be so much. Trust in the Lord with all your might. Lean not on your own understanding, but all in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your path. That's what he's called us to do. We all know that scripture, but do we do that scripture? All right, I got a couple people yawning here, so let me bring this to a close. It's okay if you're yawning, but I'm telling you what you need to hear anyway. I'm telling you what I need to hear anyway. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith." How wicked is it? It causes some to stray away from your faith. The thing that is the truth, it causes us to stray away. "In their greediness and pierce themselves through with many sorrows." God calls for justice, generosity, humility, and care for the poor. That's what he calls us to. What does that mean? That means sacrifice. And it's not about us, it's about them. Why? Because he's taking care of us. If you have a relationship with Christ, he's taking care of us. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And then Proverbs 19:17, which many of you just read because you went through the book of Proverbs. "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he," the Lord, "will pay you back with what he has given." Wow. Try and outgive God again, right? You can't do it. Luke 12:15 says, "And he said to them, take heed and be aware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." Wow. That's a struggle for many of us. We take such pride in our possessions. We work so hard to get them. And in the end, it's meaningless. Where is your energy? Where is your effort? Where is your work? Where is your focus? I'm pointing at you, but I'm pointing back here as well. Thank you, Lord. Looks like I'm singing by myself today. I got two songs under my belt, so I figure I can go again.
I'll accompany you.
There you go. "Be patient, prayerful, and faithful. Waiting is hard, especially in suffering, but God is working even in the silence. Like the farmer waiting for the rain, or Job enduring trials, we are called to hold on because God is compassionate and faithful. Can we trust him?" And that's the challenge of the church today. Can we trust him? As it gets darker and darker, which the days will, not just because it's October coming, but can we trust him when the things get tough? We say it with words, but is our heart in it? Can we trust him? When sickness comes upon you and your family, can you trust him? That's a big deal. When finances aren't what you were hoping they would be, can you still trust him? God's calling us to something greater in our relationship with him. And it is to our benefit to go to that place. It's his heart's desire, but it's to our benefit to go to that place. My prayer for each and every one of us here in this room is we come to the place where the things of earth truly grow strangely dim in our eyes. And that our eyes would be open to the truth of who he is, that we see him more as he is than what we've pictured him to be. That we see him like the word describes him. And that we walk in that kind of hope, and we walk in that kind of trust, and that kind of belief, as opposed to what we contrive because the world has influenced us in such and such a way. That's my prayer for each of us. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to believe you more. That's what we ask in Jesus' name.